put as much thought 34 years into this as I did on prayer. So Jacob said we went onto a mountaintop when I was teaching here just recently, and we're not going to get anywhere off the ground level probably this evening. It will not be greatly in depth as it was in prayer. But as we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 there, where it talks about transforming your mind. And it says that we need to transform our minds. And I indicated in the prayer class that there are certain acts that we do, I believe, that are transforming agents. And if we do them on a regular basis, it will go a long way to our minds being transformed, to where we start thinking like God wants us to think. We took a look briefly in the prayer class on meditating on God's Word. And there may be others. These are just the ones that the four that I've come up with over the past many years as to those things that transform our minds. And we talked about prayer to a great length, and we talked to being thankful. And so when you think about these acts, these practices, these ways of thinking, think of it in terms of like a tent. And each one of them, and the other one is rejoicing, and each one of them are holding up this canopy. And the canopy there protects us from the attacks of Satan. It protects us from the rain that falls, the storms of life that cause a lot of damage to individuals. It protects us. And that canopy is very important. And that canopy, I believe, is our mind. And that which holds up the mind are these things that God wants us to do on a daily basis. Meditate day and night. Pray without ceasing. Being thankful always. Rejoicing in all things. Rejoicing always, the Bible tells us to do with these things. In essence, what God is telling us, that on a daily, regular basis, this is what's within our mind. These are the practices that we need to get used to doing. And so tonight, didn't get a chance to talk about rejoicing. I want to talk about it a little bit, what it means to rejoice always. And I want to and start off with some questions here in just a second. But everyone wants joy in life. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 seem to be simple to read and understand. Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, "Rejoice always." But is it really possible to rejoice? Is Paul being literal here? That at all times we as Christians need to be rejoicing. Are we supposed to go around with our smile on our faces all the time? Is it a sin to be depressed or sad? Am I supposed to deny when I'm in pain and in sorrow? How can Paul give us a command to have this feeling all of the time? Because that's what Paul does. Always means what? It means always. All of the time. So let's talk about this idea and what it means and how this is done, if done correctly. How it can change our way of thinking to be more like God wants us to be. Rejoice does not mean we will never feel depressed.
We're going to define rejoice here in just a second. Now, and I know I did not give any questions. I didn't have time to work them up and get them to you. But I want you to start thinking about what it means to rejoice. What does the word rejoice mean? So start thinking about that. We will talk a few minutes about that.
And why is it that I say that rejoice doesn't mean we're never going to feel depressed, we're never going to feel sad, we're never going to be down? Because there are two passages in the New Testament which seem to be diametrically opposed to each other. Paul tells us to rejoice always, the shortest verse in the Greek. But in John, we see that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the English language. Seems to me that they're diametrically opposed. Not, they are if you define the word rejoice incorrectly. They are diametrically opposed. But too often than not, I think, in our English language, we kind of get confused with words. And that's why many, many years ago, I had when I was working with the church in Barberton in a training program, and one of the elders there, George LeMasters, very, very knowledgeable individual. We studied together. He worked at a funeral home, and he wanted this. He always studied with young preachers in training. And so I had to go into work before, because, you know, funerals go long into the night. So I had to go into work before he went to work, all right, and had a study with him. I was like 19 years old. He was at work by 7 a.m. I was at the church building by 5:30 a.m. Now, remember, I was just 19, 20 years old, 5:30 a.m., which means I had to get up a lot earlier than that to get ready to go into the building. But George LeMasters used to say, and I just remember because he drilled this into my head, and I believe it wholeheartedly, and I say it quite a bit, that if you want to be a student of the word, you have to study words. He said that all the time to me, and it has stuck with me, and he's exactly right. If you want to study God's word, then you got to understand the words and what they mean. Another passage to think about that I don't think that rejoice is not defined as being sad or depressed or unhappy. Because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and do what with those that weep? You weep. He doesn't say they're wrong for weeping, they don't need to weep. He says we weep with them. So rejoice does not mean what a lot of times we feel it does mean. So my question is, since I've given you a few minutes to think about it, how do we define the word rejoice? This is where y'all talk.
Praise God.
What's that?
Praise God.
Praise. Okay.
Celebrate.
Celebrate. Okay. Anyone else? Venture some thoughts on this.
You will show great joy of delight.
Great joy? The word joy, or the word rejoice, it's an English teacher thing. The word rejoice is the verb form of the noun joy. They both mean the same thing. They're the same word. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. Strong's defines it as this: favorably disposed, leaning towards, and accognate with grace. Properly to delight in God's grace. Literally to experience God's grace or favor. And be conscious or glad for His grace. So I asked the question, what's missing from this definition that a lot of times we associate with rejoicing? A word, five-letter word, starts with H and ends with Y. Happy is not associated with this definition in any way. And as I've already indicated, rejoice is a verb form of the word joy. So joy or rejoicing is not like happiness, which is based upon happenings or things or whether things are going well. It's not based upon events. See, that's where happiness comes from. Our child is born, we're happy. Alabama beats LSU in football, I'm happy. Louisville beats Kentucky in basketball, I'm happy. Happiness is associated with events. They're associated with things that happen that occur to us. That's what happiness is. When things are going well, we're happy. Kathy?
Would an example of that definition be perhaps Psalms 94:19?
Read it, yes.
In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul.
Yes, absolutely. And we're going to be, I don't have Psalms 94 in here, but we're going to be dealing with verses that deal with this idea as well. So joy cannot remain amidst sufferings if it's based on happenings or events. I want you to understand that. If joy and rejoicing is associated with events, you cannot be joyous or rejoicing all the time if you're going through difficulties in life. You see, rejoicing and joy are not happiness. Happiness is an emotion that comes about from something that happens to us. Joy or rejoicing
is a mindset. It's a mindset.
It's, I'm going to be this no matter what. See, if joy or rejoicing is an emotion based upon circumstances and events in our lives, then the following passages could not exist, would not exist in the scriptures. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer what? Trials and temptations. You see, if rejoicing and joy is happiness, and associated with happiness in any way, when we go through our trials and temptations, we would not be joyous. We would not be rejoicing. But because it's something else, we can do that. Because that's what James says. When you're going through those dark days in your life, and all of us are going to go through and probably have already gone through many of those days, we're not going to be happy. And it's not a sin to not be happy. We can still be joyous. And we can still rejoice. And we need to. That's where the change in thinking and the transforming agency comes into play with our minds. For who? Talking about Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Who, for the joy that was set before him. Notice the way the Hebrew writer words that. The joy that is set before him, he did what? Brethren, I read in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer. He was not happy. He suffered. But the Hebrew writer says he was still joyous. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that godly people are marked by both mourning for sin. If it was happiness, we could never mourn sin. But yet the people of God mourn sin. We get upset with ourselves, or we need to, and we need to mourn when we sin against the creator of the universe. Scriptures acknowledge that discipline and trials seem to not be joyful at the moment. And I want you to understand that. It's the wording here. It seems to not be joyful at the moment, but it produces peaceful fruit of righteousness as we submit to God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. Hebrew writer's not saying you can't still be joyful, but it doesn't seem to be the case. Because the world associates joy with events and things. You know, I think about our brethren in Cuba a lot for different and varying reasons. And so they're some of the most joyful people I've ever been around in my life. I am nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they're some of the most joyous people I know. My dad said the same thing about the brethren over in Sierra Leone. Poorest country in the world. Cuba's the third poorest country in the world. And they are some of the most joyful people you're ever going to be around. You see, because joy is not associated. In America, what do we associate joy and happiness with? We get a new car. Yeah. We get a new car. We get a bigger house. We're happy. We're joyful. That's not the biblical idea of joy. So how can we rejoice in a way that would transform our thinking and minds like God wants us to do? Well, let me just suggest a few ways. First, we live by faith and not by feelings. I reworded that a little. You might be familiar, there might be a passage going through your mind right now that's worded a little bit differently. But our walk of faith is a walk of trusting in things not seen. Now notice how that's worded. And then notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, our joy is not based on anything that we can see. The rejoicing is not because of what we have or what happens to us. It's completely based on that which we cannot see. We cannot touch. We can't smell. We can't feel. But we believe it's there. We walk by faith, not by sight. What's Paul talking about there in 2 Corinthians 5? I reworded it for my point. Walk by faith and not by that which you see. What's he mean by this? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. We don't walk in our spiritual walk, in our daily walk, in our daily lives, and allow the things which we see, which we can feel, and which we can... Now, I'm not saying you're not going to be unhappy at times. Remember I said, I'm not saying you're not going to be depressed at times. But we don't allow them to impact us and affect us in a way that draws us further away from God. And the only way that's going to happen is if we change our thinking. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in seeing that you may abound in hope by the power. Is that what it says? It says in believing. You can't see that. You see evidence of it. What does belief look like? Describe it for me. What's the smell like? What's the sound like? Now you can give me evidence of what belief looks like. Evidence of what it sounds like. But belief is something you can't see. It's kind of like the wind. You can only describe the effects of the wind. You cannot describe what it looks like. Same way with belief. Second, Philippians 4:4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 are commands. I want you to understand that. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice with me the way that Paul words that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do we have a choice? What is that? That's a command. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and notice verse 16 with me again. Rejoice evermore. That's not a choice. Paul says, gives a command here to us.
baptized. I mean, they go along with all the other commands. It's worded as a command. And we need to understand that. That we must deliberately choose to obey. You see, this all has to do with our attitude, which depends on our mental focus, which depends on our choice. And let me just say to you right here, the choice to rejoice often must go deliberately against how we feel. Some of the things, anyway, I need to catch up to myself here. Some of the things that
we allow to impact us, the things that we cannot allow to impact us.
You can have a bad day at work, but you don't need to come home and take it out on your family. That's not what God wants a husband to be, or a mother to be. You come home and you take it out on your family, you're not loving your wife if you're a husband like Christ loved the church. See, that's a choice that you're making, men, if you come home and you take it out on your family. You are choosing to do. No one is forcing you to do that. Doesn't matter for the children how mean and cruel they think their parents are. It doesn't mean that you have the right to disobey. Doesn't matter how mean and cruel your boss is at work. You don't have a right to disobey. Doesn't matter what the government, as long as it doesn't go against God's word, says. You must obey. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's not based on how we feel. We choose to rejoice, thus enabling our minds to be changed from a worldly way of thinking to a godly way. What does the world tell you to do when somebody slaps you on the cheek? You punch them in the nose. What does Jesus tell you? See, that's a choice. And sometimes, they may not physically, sometimes we might rather be punched in the nose physically than to be punched in the gut like sometimes happens to us in life by our friends, our boss, our co-workers, and anybody else. Doesn't mean we choose then to respond in a negative way. You see, we choose as Christians to do what's right. It's the same way with rejoicing. We choose to do it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want to notice this. I do want to read this. I didn't put this up, and I got time. Philippians chapter 1. Notice with me verses 15 through the first half of verse 18. Some indeed, this is talking about Paul. Remember where Paul is right now. Where's Paul at right now as he's writing the letter to the Philippians? He's in jail. He's in prison. Okay? And he's talking about how some people are reacting to him being in jail. Notice what he says, beginning of verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I am happy for the ones that preach out of love, but I am angry at the ones that are preaching out of spite. Is that what he says?
In this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. Even though they are adding affliction to his bonds,
he is rejoicing. And I will rejoice, he says. He chooses to do that.
Even when he doesn't feel like doing that. And I believe wholeheartedly, we're going to see it here in a little bit, that there were times in Paul's life when he did not feel like being joyful. When he was being whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, when he was left for dead, beaten, I just don't think he was had a feeling of joy in him. You see, but joy is not a feeling. It's a choice. Understand that in order to accomplish this task of rejoicing always, you're going to have need of the other three tent posts. Remember those three?
That's what I said. It's like a canopy. And all four of them acting together supports the mind and changes the thinking. You can't have one without the other three. You can't have three without all four. It's not going to work. You're meditating on God's word. You're reminding yourself of the promises that are in God. When you're going through difficulties, you remind yourself of the promises that God has made to you. And the fact that he can't lie.
You're talking to him, taking your heart's desire to his throne. And you're reminding yourself of what he has done for you in your life by being thankful for everything he has done. And the joy may come a little easier. All four go together. You have to practice all four. They all four hold up that canopy. Thirdly, we will only be able to rejoice always if we have an attitude of contentment and hope that transcends circumstances. If your hope is built on nothing less than what you have in this life, you are hopeless. If your hope is built on nothing less than being happy,
you are hopeless. That's not the song we sing. That is what our hope is built on. And we've got to remind ourselves that the hope and contentment we have transcends the situations we find ourselves in this life. Though we may be struggling and with sorrow and grief because of trials, beneath the surface is the abiding confidence that our God is sovereign and that our lives are in his hands.
Philippians 4:11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Man, that's a powerful statement, verse 11. Because we can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we can read everything that he went through about verse 23 and following. And he says, in that state, that I, all those states I was going through, he says, I was content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every situation for Paul included times when he despaired for life. This is true for those times. It's true when he was in severe trials, when he was whipped, when he was stoned. He was content. Comments or anything you want to say?
This is going a lot quicker than I thought. I'm getting close. Jim?
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, we rejoice though we're put to grief by manifold trials. Why? You look at the result. We're found in the praise of his glory. Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in tribulation. Why? You look at the consequences of the result. I had another passage of scripture in mind, but in James chapter 1, count it joy when you go through manifold trials. Why? Look at the result. So what we go through is not joyous, but what helps us to endure is we know the consequences, the result that comes from it.
And that's that mindset and not the emotion. That's exactly right. It's that mindset we just say to ourselves, I am not going to let this weaken me spiritually. Now you notice I didn't say I'm not going to let it get me down. I want you to understand that. We can be sorrowful. We can weep. But we don't let it weaken us spiritually. We grow from it. And the way we grow from it is we make a choice. And the choice is not based on anything we can see. Our choice is based on Jesus Christ. Mark.
That kind of goes back to one of your first slides where you mentioned that Jesus was on the cross and Jesus wept. Well, I mean, you could say he wept tears of joy.
Yeah.
He cried tears of joy.
Yeah, that's a good point. Had Lazarus not been risen, it had been tears of joy because he was now with the Father. That's a good point. He did weep tears of joy. Anyone else? Any other interjection here? There's so much more I want to say. I didn't put on my PowerPoint because I have 40 minutes and not 45 minutes tonight. And getting close to the end of that now. All right, but there's so much more that we could say here. Final thing I suggest to you, focus your mind daily on the Lord and the things he has promised you. What is it we focus our minds on often, so often? Anybody listen to Quixie 98.3 in the morning? Dean and I listen to 98.3 in the mornings, and we like the question of the day. And today's question really interests me. It said, Americans think of this 70% of the time during the day. Anybody know what it is? I found it very interesting. What we're going to eat. What we're going to eat. Americans think about that 70% of the time during the day. That just blew me away. I mean, there's people that had some really good answers. And then they gave the answer. And I go, you're kidding me. Think about that. And then I started thinking about myself. You know, I do a lot of cooking. And so on Monday, during the day, I was thinking about the squash soup that I was going to make that night for supper, which I did make. You know, I was thinking about, do I have the cumin? Do I have the apple juice? Do I have the pumpkin? Yeah, so all day long. And then I started thinking, man, it's because you're going to have had that since last year when the package was. What do you think about most of the day? Where are your thoughts? This is what this is about. Too often than not, when we're going through difficulties, what are we thinking about? What do we think about?
How we're going to solve it.
The difficulties. How we feel. And again, I don't want to say that this is wrong. It's not sin to do that. But when that is the focus of your thinking through the day, you might need to take a step back. What does it say about meditating? How often? All day and all night long. What did Paul say about praying? Just at mealtime before you go to bed? Pray without ceasing. What do you say about being thankful? He also says, rejoice evermore. How much of our day needs to be spent on thinking on these, doing these acts within our mind? How much of our day should be? And then I ask the question, how much of the day for you is? Now, I know we work. I understand that I work too. I got to deal with eighth graders. I deal with stupid all day long, let me tell you. Okay? And it gets to me. And I think a lot about that. You know? Whew, glad you're not my child. And I understand that. And when I got a difficulty going on, I'm thinking about that. One of my children are hurting. I'm thinking about that. My grandchild's children are hurting. I'm thinking about that. But I cannot allow that to consume my mind all day long. Because God does not win, nor do I. And what do all these have in common? We'll be doing these things daily and often throughout every single day that we live. Got about 3 minutes. I want to end by looking at one more passage. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We have the account of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And I want to take a look at two verses. I think Jacob just mentioned this, or maybe it was somebody else. I just heard this a while back. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 27, the Philippian jailer, went, I want you to notice, from being suicidal to rejoicing. Philippians 16:27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was suicidal. He was about to kill himself. What was that reaction based on? Why did he act that way? What allowed him to, what forced him to act that way? An event. The doors were open. It was an event. An event triggered this response. But then notice just a few verses later in verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. How did he go from suicidal, being suicidal, to rejoicing? How did he do it? What happened?
Christ.
He focused his mind on who and not on circumstances, not on events. Who did he focus his mind on? Jesus Christ. And God. Do you see how when your mind is focused on events and circumstances, it's hard to be joyful. He deliberately chose to obey God. Did he not? It was a choice. So he focuses mind on a person and not on events. In this case, God, Jesus. He deliberately chooses to obey. Does it sound like the first 2 points? And now he was living by faith and not by sight. Do you see how he went from not caring whether those doors were open to something else? And what did he have? Hope. And he was able to rejoice. We can all transform our minds if we want to. Praying without ceasing is a choice. Being thankful always is a choice. Rejoicing evermore is a choice. Meditating on God's word is a choice we make to do every day. We choose whether we're going to do that or not. And if we choose to do that, our minds become transformed into what God wants them to be. Thank you for your attention tonight.